Amen. What a wonderful way to conclude that prayer, that whatever we may be, may we give it back to Christ who gave his Spirit to us as a gift. This morning, if you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. Week after next, we will return to John chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. Hear now God's holy and inerrant word. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Just a little bit of context is helpful for this passage, because we're jumping into the middle of 2 Corinthians, which if you've been here for very long, maybe you've heard me mention, it's one of my favorite, if not my favorite, of Paul's epistles. They're all wonderful, don't get me wrong, but I love 2 Corinthians. And this is one of those passages that just jumps off the page. It just grabs me whenever I think about issues related to grace and generosity. The situation that we find being described here is Paul, who is on his missionary journey, as he's traveling, is making a collection. He's receiving monetary gifts from different churches as he goes around the area around the Aegean Sea, and those gifts are going to be taken back to Jerusalem. Because in Jerusalem, there are Christians who at this point were poverty-stricken. Extreme poverty was being experienced by the church in Jerusalem. So as Paul travels, he is making this collection, and he had written them ahead of time. He let them know that he was going to be, along with others, collecting these funds, these gifts to take back. As he's traveling, he writes this letter, sends it ahead of him to Corinth so that believers there would be ready. They had made promises that they would give, and he wants to make sure that they're going to follow through with those promises. Now, what we find is he mentions, actually, if you turned back a chapter in 2 Corinthians 8, earlier in the letter, he describes how other believers have already been giving. He focuses in on believers in Macedonia. So that would include cities like Thessalonica, where the church was. And he said that in Macedonia, that there Christians, believers had given, stating this, quote, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now, let me just pause. We don't often put those phrases together, abundance of joy and extreme poverty. But they have combined in the church in Thessalonica, so their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. He goes on to say, they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. That's back in chapter 8, where he says, the believers in Thessalonica, there's this joy that just characterizes the fellowship of believers. And even though I found them in poverty, they pleaded with me, please let us participate in this. Please, they begged for the privilege of giving. What in the world? We may hear that and say, what would possess them to plead and beg for the privilege of giving? Well, now in preparation for coming to Corinth, Paul wants to be sure that the believers there are ready to follow through on the promises they've made. And in the process of encouraging them, the inspired apostle, he gives us all some very important perspectives on the connection between grace and generosity that I think he saw modeled among the Thessalonians. So we're going to pick up and I'm going to look at just a few important perspectives on generosity for us to consider today. So look there at verse 6. Paul says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, the very first perspective here that Paul gives, actually, we could miss it, but he characterizes giving as sowing. He doesn't say giving, but sowing. So it's not this, but it's actually this. It's not just giving away things. No, you're sowing. Listen to what John Calvin wrote about this. He says, let this doctrine be deeply rooted in our minds, that whenever carnal reason keeps us back from doing good through fear of loss, so let me pause there. So Calvin says, there's something we need to keep in our minds, and it'll help us in those moments where we think there's this good thing that I could do, but I'm afraid that if I do that, I'm just gonna feel the loss. If I give, I'm just gonna sense this loss. So in that moment, when carnal reason confronts you, this doctrine's gonna help. He goes on to say this, when carnal reason keeps us back from doing good through fear of loss, we may immediately defend ourselves with this shield. But the Lord declares that we are sowing. I'm not giving, I'm sowing. You may say, well, what's the difference? When we give something to someone, we then can look back and see that there was a loss. We used to have it and now we don't. We're tempted to think, well, they have it now, and I don't have it, or I have less of it. And now I think I need it, but now I've given it away. So giving often looks back and considers loss. Sowing, on the other hand, implies that we're looking forward. It's looking toward a harvest. So it doesn't just represent a reduction in what we previously had, but we actually recognize we've invested it in hopes of future growth, future fruitfulness. So the first principle is that Christian generosity has a harvest in mind. It's forward-looking. We're sowing. You may say, well, what is that harvest? We're going to get back to that in just a few minutes. There is another principle here in verse 6. The Apostle Paul stresses in particular here that there is a direct correlation between sowing and reaping. That's crystal clear in the passage. The size of the harvest is directly related to the amount of seed sown. We shouldn't expect to sow a little and reap much. Let me read from Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. This may be a passage you're familiar with. If you want to turn there, I'll give you just a moment. It's Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. The psalmist writes this, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So the one who sows with tears reaps with shouts of joy. The one who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, will return with shouts of joy, bringing the sheaves, the harvest, with him. We could say, well, why did the farmer sow with tears? I have read that it is because he is throwing into the ground the grain that could be used to feed his family. This would be sowing well into the winter, perhaps the early spring, maybe after the storehouse has been depleted of grain from the previous year, but there has to be kept back grain for sowing. And though the meal portions are becoming rather meek, the farmer knows, I have to save this and I have to go out and sow it. I have to throw it into the ground. If he doesn't do so, there won't be a harvest at all the following year. Not only that, but he must sow abundantly if there's going to be an abundant harvest. So the pain involved in sowing is directly related to the joy in reaping. If there is little sorrow because little is sown, then there will be little joy because there is little harvest. But when there are many tears in casting the grain that could have been used for food, then there will be shouts of joy in the harvest. I've shared with many of you this story. I'm here today as a pastor at Riverwood because a small PCA church in Southeast Alabama 20 years ago decided to sow seeds in my life. Though a small congregation, they basically sent me and my family to seminary and said, we want to not only help send you, but we want to care for you in various ways while you're in school. They did so knowing that I would not be able to go back. They couldn't hire me back to be another pastor there. They knew we are sowing for someone else to experience the benefit of that or to have a pastor one day. An incredible forward-looking way in which seed was sown. That's what's being depicted here. We sow with a view toward the next generation or the next harvest. So, there's a direct correlation, though, between sowing and reaping. If we're not sowing now to the next generations of pastors or future church leaders or Christians, if we're not sowing the word, then there won't be a harvest in the future. So this isn't just simply about monetary giving. Verse 7, continuing there, we have another principle. And that principle we've heard many times. Paul writes, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So God loves a sincere sower, or as Paul says, a cheerful giver. God doesn't delight in reluctant giving or coerced giving or stress-filled giving. Also notice what Paul says pleases God isn't so much the amount that is given, but the disposition of the heart of the giver. The sowing that God loves comes from a willing, a grateful heart. That's a heart that has received God's grace. So the third principle is that sowing is actually a response to receiving. If you flip back in chapter 8 in 2 Corinthians, you would find that Paul, in describing those believers in Macedonia, perhaps he was talking about Thessalonica, those who were extremely poor but begged for the opportunity to give. Paul says that, quote, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So their giving was actually first to God, first to the Lord, and then to us. It's a picture of their earnestness, of their genuine love, and that genuine love is first toward Christ and then toward others. Why? Why is that the order? Why does it begin there? Well, one of my favorite verses in all of 2 Corinthians is found in this passage in chapter 8. It's also the theme verse for one of my favorite hymns that we sing often. It's 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. This is what's at the very fountainhead of our giving, is the fact that there is one who was rich, who became poor, so that we, by his poverty, we would become rich. So what sort of riches are we talking about? Paul's describing how Jesus left the riches of heaven with its sinless perfection and the glory of the angelic host singing praises to him. Instead, he was born in a low condition. He was wrapped in a pauper's cloth and he was laid in a feeding trough. As we sing in that hymn that I mentioned, "Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor." It's his riches in heaven, in the highest of heavens, and yet he became poor and took on a lowly condition. Because he came and took on the form of a servant and emptied himself. Because he gave himself, those who trust in him now have these riches. We have the forgiveness of sins. So there is now no condemnation for us. We have restored fellowship with God. We have his covenantal love and his promises to us. We have his Holy Spirit abiding in us. We are adopted as his own children. We have been given an inheritance and the promise of both heaven after our bodies have died, but also the promise of permanent and eternal residence in the new heavens and the new earth after Jesus returns. We have riches and benefits, brothers and sisters, that won't expire or decay or mold or deflate or diminish. They can't be taken from us and they can't be scammed away from us. In other words, whatever we may give in response to the gospel, we can't outgive Jesus. Christian giving, which Paul describes as sowing, is a response to the generosity of Jesus toward us. There are people in this congregation that give and give and give. I realized pretty early on, there's some people in this church that I cannot outgive, so I don't try. They just give and give and give. And I want to stress, I'm not just talking about money. That's actually one of the many ways that we sow in response to the gospel. There are people who give their time, their gifts, their sweat and tears, their prayers, and it's a beautiful thing. But no matter how much they give, they can't outgive Jesus. I want to pause and just a little sidebar for just a moment. I have read multiple articles lately that have mentioned how recent surveys report that a majority of young adults today in the United States have a favorable view of socialism, which advocates for a centralized entity like the government controlling the means of production, distribution, and exchange. Now, some would even say that what we see in the Bible in the first century church is a beautiful example of this kind of economic approach or environment. We can read in Acts how the early church members pooled their resources, they sold their property and gave the proceeds to be distributed to whoever had need. This is from Acts chapter 4, verse 32 and 33. Luke records, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need." What a display of generosity. But there's a difference between forced giving and cheerful giving. The biblical depiction of this incredible social compassion was far from socialism. And them having all things in common was definitely not communism. They chose to sell their personal property and share it, but they weren't required to. They cheerfully and they generously cared for one another, but you have to have something before you can give it away. The idea that all of our property, or of entrusting all of our property to a central irreligious government or body as being the best path toward social justice and the alleviation of suffering, is just simply wrong. History attests to that. But also Scripture attests to it, because God loves a cheerful giver, one who willingly gives, not a coerced or law-required giver. The fellowship and generosity that the early Christians experienced wasn't based on law, but on love. It wasn't demanded from the top down. It bubbled up from changed hearts and lives. Their giving was an expression of their joy in Christ, and God delights in it. So the generosity in sowing that God delights in comes from peoples whose liberality in giving is a reflection of their joy in the Lord. The fourth point we can find in verses 8 through 10, and that is that God is the Lord of the harvest. God is the Lord of the harvest. He is able to make all grace abound to you. To you, the giver, that's who Paul's talking to there. He will make all grace abound to you, both spiritually and materially. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I emphasized five words there. They're all from the same Greek root, meaning all. What Paul is driving home is that God has you covered. This is so that as he provides what you need to sustain you in all things at all times, that is, that he provides all sufficiency, then you may abound, you may overflow in every good work. That is, in giving and sowing and serving and loving. Notice, God provides his people with extra, not so that we will build bigger barns, but so that his blessings will overflow to others. To drive this point home, Paul quotes a couple of verses from Psalm 112. That's what you find there in verse 9. He has distributed freely. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. I read from the psalm at the beginning of the service. And to remind you, Psalm 112 is describing the person who fears the Lord. The person who fears the Lord is steadfast, trusting in the Lord, even when he hears bad news, we're told. He's not afraid, but he distributes freely. He has given to the poor. So in verse 10, we find that as the Lord of the harvest, God provides bread for the sower and multiplied seed to sow, leading to a harvest of righteousness. So this man who fears God, who trusts God, he sows freely, liberally, and he trusts God because he knows God will provide bread for the sower, but also he will multiply his seed for sowing. God's design seems to be that we get to a point, that he cares for us to a point where we begin to sow more and more to others, maybe even more than we use for ourselves. So here's a question that you could ask. What do I have more of than I need? Now, it may be money, but it may not be money. God doesn't ask you to give what you don't have. But there are other things, other items, or maybe time that you can share, or cooking experience, expertise even, or wisdom about finances, or skills that could help someone who lacks them. Whatever it is, whatever God has provided you in abundance, pray and ask God to help you see where your abundance can intersect with someone else's need. Lord, you've given me more of this. Where is a need where I can pass that on? We are trained in our society to see ourselves as consumers, But as followers of Jesus, who have been given everything by him and in him, we can instead begin to view our redeemed lives as channels of his grace intended then to bless others. He provides all you need and then overflow so that you may sow outwardly to others. Then that brings us to the harvest. I mentioned that a minute ago. What is the harvest? Beginning in verse 11 through verse 15, we find the harvest, and I think it's a threefold harvest. It's a threefold harvest, but it's a little tricky because it's all blended together. So I'm going to extract out some of those things that are blended together. The first harvest that I'm going to call the lesser, it's wonderful, they're all wonderful, but I'm going to call it the lesser harvest, includes benefits that you, the giver, experience. Benefits the giver experiences. Now, these include several things. The first, which is no small thing, is contentment. Contentment with God's provision for you, that you would begin to see, wait, I have all sufficiency. God has provided what I need in this area, in this category of my life. And now whatever I have on top of that, I can bless others with. So there's contentment. That's an incredible gift to us when God gives us contentment. And if our hope is that our seed for sowing will actually multiply, he provides what we need, so then he multiplies that which we will sow. If that is our vision and our hope, well, then we will learn to be content with less and less because our eye is set on, but what do I have that I can give? What do I have that I can share? Now, I know the world tells you that the American dream, at least, is to accumulate, to have this eye-popping display of wealth in your life. But that's not the path that Jesus calls us to follow him on. He will provide for our needs, but he also wants us to be concerned with the needs of our neighbors more than our wants. So one of the fruits of generosity that comes from a life given first to Jesus is growing contentment. And scripture tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, this harvest includes other things as well that we find here. It also includes confidence, a growing confidence in God's ongoing care for you, like we heard in verse 10, but also this generosity that flows from gospel assurance. As we have more and more confidence that God cares for me and the assurance that I have that I am an adopted child of God, I am united to Christ, I have in him every blessing, I can have this growing confidence in the gospel that then begins to demonstrate itself even as I share with others, as I sow what God has blessed me with. So giving generously to others is actually, it becomes an expression of your confidence in the love of Christ for you. So it's like a lived out affirmation of faith. I can sow, and I sow because I have faith in Jesus. He loves me. Nothing can separate me from that love. Nothing can snatch me out of his hand. Additionally, what we find here is that you have the benefit of the love from other believers. Down in verse 14, Paul says that those saints whose needs are being met, he says to the Corinthians, they long for you, meaning they have a deep, sincere affection for you. As you have blessed them, they love you. And not only that, but they pray for you. So there's the first, I call it the lesser harvest. It's magnificent. But the second, then the greater harvest, it includes several things as well that we find in these verses. First, it is supplying the needs of the saints. That's in verse 12. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. So it is doing that. It's supplying their needs. So what you sow is actually part of another person's harvest. You see that as you share, as you give, as you sow for someone else, they receive that as harvest. This is from God's hand. It goes on from there, though. as God takes the overflow that he's given you and he uses it to supply for someone else's lack, instead of it filling up your closet or populating an account or just filling up your calendar, God uses it to fill a hole in someone else's life. But with that also, there's a testimony of your submission to Christ. Look at verse 13. By their approval of the service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. You're submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ as you give to me. You're bearing testimony. So sowing has an evangelistic quality. You're declaring to others where your faith rests. It does not rest in your goods, in your money, in your time. It rests in Christ. And so those other things you can hold very loosely. So generous sowing actually can be a display of genuine faith. But then there's a third, and I would say the greatest harvest that comes from this. This is the harvest that includes nothing less than thanksgivings and praises to God. Look at verse 11 again. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us, as they take this gift, will produce thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. In verse 13, by their approval, they will glorify God. So as you give, not only is it blessing people, but it actually flows over the banks. It flows over the spillway, like we would think at Lake Tuscaloosa, and it begins cascading out in this growing volume of thanksgiving and praise to God. What if I said to you, there's something you can do, and by doing it, it will increase thanksgiving and the worship of God? You would say, tell me what it is. It's one of the reasons that we support missionaries. That's the reason for missions, right? It's so that the worship of God would increase. We go to places where people aren't worshiping God, and we share the gospel because we want his fame, his glory to be ever growing. Well, Paul says, generous giving, sowing seeds as an expression of your faith in Christ has that same effect. It swells into these thanksgivings to God himself as people glorify the giver. No wonder that Paul calls this in verse 15 an inexpressible gift. This inexpressible gift, it's not their gift, but the gift of God. God providing the church with opportunity and means. Opportunity, those who have need and those who have an abundance. He didn't have to work it out that way, but he did. And he blesses with abundance so that it can flow over to meet the need of another. And what does that do? It brings glory to God. And it also establishes mutual love and service and an expression of unity within the body. Paul says this is an inexpressible gift that God blesses us with, that we could see his grace pouring out, his grace that he's lavished on us. So no wonder that the Thessalonians or the people in Macedonia said, will you please let us participate? We want to be part of that. Please let us. Now you may be thinking right now, you may be thinking, I don't have anything to sow. In fact, I'm the one who needs. Well, it's critically important that you let others know that need. It's a critical part of the equation. In order for others to sow, they have to know what fields lack seed so that they can sow seed and God can provide a harvest. Paul wrote that the Macedonians begged us for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So they had to know that there were saints who needed relief. So we need both. Those who have the abundance and those who express the need, and both have to be humble before God and say, Lord, this is how you have sovereignly and providentially brought the church together. How do we now show your love and express your grace? Why do we do this? Paul says, it leads to a harvest harvest of the surpassing grace of God. As needs are met, as sowers experience a growing contentment and joy, and the gospel is proclaimed and God is praised. Today, as you hear this word, I encourage you to prayerfully ask God to help you see what he has blessed you, the ways in which he's lavished his grace on you, and how can you, in response, in joyful response to that, sow seeds. But also pray and ask God if he reveals that there's need, that you need to express, that you would have the humility, not just before others, but before God, to express that need, that we as a church body may continue to grow. Continue to grow in love for one another, but also gospel proclamation, not only in the affirmation that we say with our mouths, but the affirmation of lives lived in submission to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the honest depiction that we have of even the nature of life in this world, that there are some who seem to have much and others who have very little. And Lord, we trust that it is your good intention, even in the church, Lord, that we would experience that so that it is a means for us to make your glory known, that we would be able to multiply thanksgiving and praises to you, both through generosity and reception, through humility on both sides as we all live in submission to you. Lord, would you help us to be people who are cheerful givers, who are sincere sowers, and we look forward to the harvest that you will provide. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.